to draw your attention this morning to the Old Testament book of 2 Kings in the 7th chapter. Verses of 2 Kings chapter 7. Then Elisha said, "Hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria." And the Lord, on whose hand the king leaned, answered the man of God and said, "Behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might these things be?" And he said, "Behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not eat thereof." And there were 4 leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, "Why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city, and we shall die there. And if we sit still here and die, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live, and if they kill us, we shall but die." And they rose up in the twilight to go unto the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come, to the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. For the Lord had made the host of Syrians to hear a noise of chariots and a noise of horses, even the noise of a great host. And they said one to another, "Lo, the king of Israel hath hired against us kings of the Hittites and kings of the Egyptians to come upon us." Wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight, and left their tents and their horses and their asses, even the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried in silver and gold and raiment, and went and hid it, and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. Then said one to another, "We do not well. This day is a day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. Now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household." I think we've spoken from this chapter of Scripture just briefly and upon another subject, but the Lord has impressed it upon our minds this morning to speak upon it in a little bit more detail, specifically the providential delivering power of God in this situation with Samaria. The previous chapter leads us to be able to see just what a treacherous time this was within the gates of that city, Samaria. When you see that Elisha spoke and said, "Tomorrow about this time that a measure of flour shall be sold for a shekel and 2 measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria," you know, that meant things were fixing to kind of get back to normal. Well, when you compare that to the state in which it was that day in which he spoke, you can see that this was a statement of high magnitude. He said things are going to change drastically during the next 24 hours. And you can compare it to verse 25 of chapter 6, where it says, "And there was a great famine in Samaria, and behold, they besieged it, until an ass's head was sold for 40 pieces of silver, and the 1/4 part of a calf of dove's dung for 5 pieces of silver." You can imagine what kind of state that this place must have been in order for that kind of merchandise to go for that kind of price. Things were tough in Samaria. People were literally starving to death. People were starving to the point where, if you continue to read on down, you would read that mothers swapped their children to boil them and eat them. And I know of nothing no worse than to think about a state like that coming upon people trying to live. You know, it should make us pause for just a second and think whenever somebody would say that the Lord wouldn't suffer things to get so bad in America. Well, God's Word would teach us differently, that God has suffered some pretty bad things to come upon people in their disobedience and in their wayward thinking towards the ways of God. And He suffered some pretty bad things to come upon them. I can't even fathom that sort of state of that sort of economic condition. My daddy, who gets cows butchered from time to time, told me the other day that some of the folks who he buys pine straw from came from him when they found out he had butchered a cow, and asked him what they did. What do they do when you butcher the cow? What do they do with his head? And Daddy said, "Well, truth, I don't know, because we've never used it. The Lord has blessed us to the point where not much less a donkey's head would be in need. We've never even used the head of an animal that we would eat. I would fret and even think that I had to eat a donkey, much less his head. And so these folks were asking because they knew how to make a stew out of his head. And they said, well, the next one we take to get butchered, I'll give you the head. But you're still talking about a piece of beef. You're not talking about a donkey. And yet here, Elisha stands before these people and stands before the king and stands before a Lord of the king who Scripture says who the king had leaned upon. The king leaned upon this Lord. And here Elisha stands before him and says, these things will not be like this 24 hours from now. And I'm here to tell you, if you don't believe that God's power is able to deliver you from the midst of from being in the midst of a hell to being seated on cloud nine and getting back to normal, this story right here will teach you differently. Elisha said, there's going to be some things that get back to normal because God is going to deliver us out of this. Our Lord is going to bring normalcy again on the place of Samaria. But you have the Lord standing there. This Lord. This is not the Lord of glory. This is not the King of kings and the Lord of lords. This is not God himself. This is a Lord. This is one who counseled the king. Because Scripture says this was a Lord who the king leaned upon. Leaned upon. I like to think that whenever I found people in this world to lean on, and there's people who I lean on. There's people who, whenever I need to talk to, whenever I need counsel, there's people that are that new phone I've got lists the numbers that I call the most frequently. Well, the ones that I lean upon are in that list of ones that I call most frequently. I pray that they would be ones who believe in the delivering power of God. Because whenever I'm in need, I don't want to talk to somebody who responds the way that this Lord responds. The Lord could open up the windows of heaven, is what this guy said. Might these things be with a question mark? Might these things be with a question mark? And Elisha tells him, these things will come to pass and you'll see them, but you won't eat thereof. I stand before you this morning as one convinced that if you question the power of God, sometimes you won't eat from the bountiful blessings of God. There's Scripture teaches us to trust in God. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land, is what the prophet Isaiah said. But if you refuse and rebel, if there's conditions, if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. I hope that's a statement that we keep in a constant thought in our minds, a word of prophecy from Isaiah. It's just as true today as it was when Isaiah spoke it. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. And here you've got a Lord who says, we're going to refuse and rebel. Open up the windows of heaven, might these things be. Might these things be? Is God able to do this? Is God able to do this? I'm thankful to believe in a God that is able to do that which His Word says He'll do. I don't believe in a God that's hurting inability this morning, do you? I believe in a God that's able. Whenever I go around and try to tell people about the Lord, I don't want to go tell them about a God that's trying. I want to tell them about a God that succeeds. And that's the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, is a successful God. But here you've got a Lord on whose hand the king leaned who said, might these things be? Might these things be? And here you have a people that if you even go back and you read some more in chapter 6, you'll read that because Elisha had counseled the people of Israel, he had counseled the people of Israel on where they were not to travel because the Assyrians were waiting on them. This was a situation where the people in Samaria were encompassed about by the Syrians. They were completely in blockade. They were blockaded, if you will. The armies had come around them and they were going to starve them out. And if you ever go and you read about how Rome sacked the city of Jerusalem in AD 70, what you'll read about is that they encompassed that city and they starved the people within it. They cut off all the commerce coming in and any commerce coming out. They starved the city. Here the Syrians are surrounding the city of Samaria. I'm going to confuse those two terms before we get done. The Syrians are encompassed about the city of Samaria and no commerce comes in, no commerce goes out. And here Elisha has counseled before they encompassed the city. Elisha counseled the Israelites and said, don't go down into this area because the Syrians are waiting on you. And when the Syrians found out what Elisha had done, they tried to come and attack Elisha. And I'm just kind of summarizing. You're going to have to go home to get the gist of it, and I pray that you do. I like to leave a little bit there in summary so that you would have to go home and test Brother Will with what he's saying. This is in summary. This is in summary. What he said, there's Syrians down there. Don't go there. The Syrians found out that he was counseling them. And so they come up to Elisha to try to take him. Elisha strikes praise unto God, to strike those who have come with blindness. With blindness. He says, you're at the wrong place. And he leads them he leads the blind right into the heart of the Israelites, where they could have been killed. Right into the hearts of the Israelites. And these people saw. These people saw the delivering power of the hand of God. These people had seen the windows of heaven open. And yet here, Elisha comes and says, tomorrow these things won't be like this anymore. And they're already questioning the delivering power of God. Might these things be? If the windows of heaven are open, might these things be? And this was a man on who the king's on the hand the king leaned. Might these things be? Things are going to get back to normal. Things are going to again, once again, be like the ways that you're familiar with. No more of the starvation, no more of the famine. The Lord is going to deliver us. I believe as we pray this morning that the Lord would deliver us in our challenges as a group. I believe in a God that can deliver. I believe in the challenges that I face within our own home. And I'm sure that I'm not the only one here who has challenges within our own home. Things that we are in need of God to come and bless. I believe in God that can deliver in those circumstances. I believe in the illness of a child. And I experienced this past week. You know, I believe Elder Coy Thomas to be a man of faith. And he trusted and leaned on the Lord. He said, he's going to look after my child. I couldn't imagine him go through what he went through over the past couple of days. But he leaned on the Lord. He leaned on God. He trusted in God. That same God who delivered the Israelites out of Egypt, that same God that delivered them into Canaan land, that same God that delivered you out of your sins and is going to take you to home to be in heaven with Him one day, is the same God that you pray to deliver you out of the midst of the troubles that you have. It's the same God. We sing one of the most spiritual songs in that songbook is, God is just the same today. He's just the same today. When Moses and the Israelites from Egypt's land did flee, and the God that lived in the olden times is just the same today. He's just the same. I was talking to my brother-in-law the other day who was slowly creeping into just a manifestation of a knowledge of the truth in God's Word. And he was telling me about my little nephew the other day. He said that they were washing cars. And he said, this is going to be your truck. And he said, I told him that I'm going to give him this truck when he turns 16. He's not even 5 yet. Just turned 5. That's not a bad deal, is it? Go ahead and be able to give him a 15-year-old truck. He said, I'm going to give you this truck. And he said, I did it so that he would take some effort to watch us as we drive and make sure nobody hit us and actually pay attention because that's his truck. He said, I told him it was going to be his truck because I want him to help me wash it. And I want him to help me keep it clean as opposed to, if any of you ever had kids in the car, you know what that can get like awful quick like. Crumbs and goldfish and french fries and everything else. Sometimes you have to peel them off the seats. He said, I told him these things so that he would take some effort to keep this thing clean. And he said, we were out there washing the cars. And we were cleaning all the stuff off of it. I was washing it. I was rinsing it off one side. He said, I heard the boy singing on the other side of the car. When Moses and the Israelites from Egypt's land did flee. And I'm here to tell you, if you don't think they won't let you up on cloud 9 to hear a child sing the truth of a delivering God. That's truth and that's joy. And they say we don't have anything for the kids, what Matt said. They say we don't have anything for the kids, but you got a 5-year-old singing the truth of God. When Moses and the Israelites from Egypt's land did flee, the God that lived in the olden times is just the same today. And Elisha is standing before the people of God and said, the God that lived in the olden times is going to deliver you back to normal. I'm here to tell you, I believe in the God of the olden times. I believe that if it be God's will, then once again our meeting houses would be packed. And once again you'd have to lift up the windows to be able to fit the people to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ if we believe in the delivering hand of God. I believe if this country would turn and get an interest back in the things of God, we would be so. I hate to use the word surprise, but I think it may surprise some of us about how the Lord would bless the efforts of some who want to learn more about God and want to learn more about a delivering God. I can't teach you about one that can't. I pray, God, that the Lord continue to bless me and dwell in knowledge of Him to be able to teach one that can and not one that can't. That one that can't is not the gospel to me. That one that can't, I believe, is the one that's been permeated and preached all around this world. I believe that we're looking at a country that's crumbling because they believe in a God that can't. But I want to tell you about a God that can. And he said, because you don't believe, because you don't have faith, you won't eat from this table. You'll see it, but you won't eat out. Elisha told him, these things are coming back to normal. Well, here you have 4 lepers sitting on the gates. You know, if you go back and you read in the book of Leviticus, I believe it's the 13th or the 14th chapter, you read about how the way that they were to treat the lepers. And they were to not come within the city. And so these are on the outside of the city. Now, I've before explained in minute detail about the about what it exactly means to be a leper or to have leprosy. I think the Lord has blessed us with the medicinal abilities in this day and age that a lot of people don't suffer from that like they did back during this time and like they did not too long ago from this awful sickness. But you can better well believe that somebody who's been stricken with this sickness is somebody who knows that they're in need of help. They're in need of help. It's a painful disorder to have boils literally pop up on your body. And that's what leprosy is. It's boils on your skin. It's boils that hurt. And it's a painful disease. And people who have it are crying for help. They want help any way they can. Well, I like to compare because the even John the Baptist, who questioned the Lord, and he said, "Are you him, or should we look for another?" He said, "You go and you tell John the Baptist that what?" He says, "You go tell him that the lame walk, that the blind see, that the deaf hear, and that the lepers are cleansed, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them." You take somebody who the Lord has dealt with by grace, and they feel in need of God. These are a comparison of people who feel in need. And here you have lepers seated at the gate of the city. These people are in need. And they say, why sit we here till we die, first of all? I tell you, you want to talk about a statement that you could run a whole sermon with, and that would be beauty from the top to the bottom. Why sit we here till we die? That's a good statement to approach life with. Why just sit around and wait till you die? Why not get in business serving one another, loving one another? Why sit we here until we die? These lepers men could teach us a lot just through that comment right there. Why sit we here till we die? I'm here to tell you, sitting around and idleness is probably one of the reasons for the most disgruntledness and towards life that I've... The majority of complaint calls that I deal with at my office come from people that just sit around all day. And they worry about what their neighbor's doing, and they got nothing to do with them. My neighbor's over here doing that. What, is that bothering you? No. But should he be doing that? Well, they're just sitting around, worried about what everybody else is doing. Why sit we here till we die? It's a state that can bring you into a state of disgruntledness with life if you don't focus on service, focus on doing something, focusing on, as the preacher said, singing, standing on the promises while loafing on the premises. Why sit we here until we die? And they said we could go into the city and we could face the famine and die in there. Or either we can go out to the Syrians and they can kill us and we can die out there. But why sit we here until we die? Here you have four needy men who says, we need to do something. As opposed to just sit here and die. Should we go in the city and die, or should we go out to the Syrians and approach them and have them kill us? I'm convinced that these people were vexed in their infirmity. And I'm convinced that it's a good that it is a state of somebody that's trying to serve God to be vexed with the infirmities of this world. And to be looking for the coming of our Lord. Do you know that? You know that that's the reason why Scripture teaches us to look for the coming of the Lord? Because if you are vexed with the infirmities of this world, you'll be looking for that coming. You'll be looking for it. Because you're tired of everything this world's got to offer. You're tired of sin. You're tired of committing it yourself as well as seeing everybody else with it. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. You're looking for the coming of the Lord. Come get us. Come take us home. And here these folks who were vexed with an infirmity of leprosy said, they just soon die as opposed to live in the state that they're in. Now, I'm not saying that that should encourage us to ever go and take our own lives, and you know that I wouldn't teach that or preach that or stand before you, and I pray that if I ever lost my mind to the point where I did, you call my hand out. That's not what I'm teaching. I'm teaching that to look to that which is better farther on, and there is something better farther on. These folks were vexed, and they said, verse 4, if we say then we will enter into the city, and then famine is in the city, and we shall die there, and if we sit still here, we die also. Now therefore come, and let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. That's one of those situations where we explained it before we read it. But we thought that was the next verse. But we'll go on down and catch the next verse while we're at it. Verse 5 says, and they rose up in the twilight to go into the camp of the Syrians. And when they were come to the camp of the uttermost part of the camp of Syria, behold, there was no man there. There was no man there. You know, there's been battles that we face and that we have to fight in this world. And we feel like it's taken a toll on us when we get through it. We feel like we've been beaten. We've been whether it be our feelings hurt, whether it be our physical bodies that have gone through some type of trial. And these people in Samaria, you know, for it to get to the point where the famine in the city was in the shape that it was, somebody could certainly say that they faced it as well. And there's been times when I've had to lean upon the Lord in order for Him to deliver me through. But there's been times, and I stand before you as a testimony this morning, and I can tell you of many specific instances where the Lord has fought the battle for me. Has fought the battle for me completely. And He gets the glory either way, whether or not I leaned upon Him or whether or not He fought it first. But here you have a situation where the Lord completely fought this battle. The Lord completely removed the enemy from encompassing around him. You know, even the Psalmist David said in Psalm chapter 34, verse 19, he said, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth him out of them all. You think about what David faced there. He wrote that while he was in a cave. He wrote that while the folks who... He wrote that while Saul was trying to kill him. He wrote that while the people of Israel had come, people of Judah had come because they had been under Saul's reign for so long. And they had come to him, and he said, many infirmities encompass the righteous, but the Lord shall deliver him out of them all. The Lord will deliver him out of them all. But he had a situation where not only did they didn't even have to take up an arm to fight, the Lord sent away the enemy from encompassing about the righteous. The Lord sent him away. You know, if you turn over to chapter 19 of 2 Kings, it's the same situation. King Hezekiah is the king of Judah at this time. And we've quoted before, you know, Rabshakeh stands on the outside of the wall, and he says, let not Hezekiah deceive you. You can't be delivered. You know, these Assyrians had already, cut out all the fake gods of the countries getting to this point. And, you know, and Rabshakeh asked him, did these gods of these other countries deliver them? And Hezekiah's men are standing there on the walls. And Rabshakeh comes, and he doesn't even speak in Syrian tongue. He speaks in the tongue of the Israelites so that they can hear him. And Hezekiah is vexed, and he tears his clothes off of him, and he comes to the house of God to see Isaiah. It's quoted again in Isaiah chapter 37, and he says, these men say they're going to take us again. But the prophet Isaiah comes back with words, if I read in chapter 19, verse 6 of 2 Kings, he says, and Isaiah said unto them, thus shall you say to your master, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid of the words which thou hast heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Behold, I will send a blast upon him, and he shall hear rumor, and shall return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword of his own hand. In his own land. Not the sword of his own hand. In his own land. The Lord fought the battle. The Lord completely removed the enemy from encompassing about him, and the Lord took care of him. Do you still believe in that God today? That a God can take care of you? I believe in him. I believe in a God that can take care of putting food on my table every day. I believe the scriptures as the Lord Jesus Christ spoke them on the Sermon on the Mount. He said, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. I believe that statement today, and I pray that the Lord of glory would allow me to continue to dwell upon the rest that can be found in understanding that your service to God, if it came first, the Lord, you ain't going to starve. You're not going to lack for food on your back. The Lord knows what you're in need of. And he talks about how he compares it to how the Lord adorns the fields of this world in order for the birds to eat. They eat of that which they sow not. The Lord is able to feed those who serve him. It's a promise of God. That's what the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is. It's a promise of God. I believe that we should teach our children about this God who would fight our battles for us. This God who is able to deliver us. I believe it's very important to start at a young age to teach service first and teach affairs of this world second. It is a plague facing Christian children today that they don't believe that. They haven't been taught that. They've been taught to worry about money first, to worry about service to God and righteousness second. Get your money taken care of first. Do whatever you need to go ahead and make you a bunch of money. Before you ever fool around with serving God, I believe Scripture teaches us to give the Lord our best. And I got to tell you, I was a little bit better 10 years ago than I am today. I believe that. I believe my body was in better condition. I believe just as we had the birthday party for the two kids yesterday, and I ate more junk than anybody should ever be able to eat one day, pizza, ice cream, cake, candy, junk. And I felt bad this morning. I can eat that 10 years ago, and I feel just like a spring chicken the next morning. It wouldn't bother me at all. The Lord says, serve me during your better years. Give the Lord your best. Give him your best. And what is that? Your best when you're 70, whenever you've gotten rid of all the other things, which is the world, which is what the world is made to do. Take care of everything else first, and you'll have time to serve the Lord for the last few years. That's the world's approach towards it. Or do we give him our best while we are in our best? Remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. And Elisha stood before him, and this Lord mocked him. And here you have these leprous men. These men who felt to be in need. Who were the first to go out and to find that the Lord had delivered the enemy out. He says in verse 7, the Syrians themselves, you know, that's the reason why I came to the, this is not the reason why, there's many reasons why I came to the conclusion that it was a carnal thought to think that maybe we had not done our due diligence whenever we made the offer on a piece of property. But I believe that if the Lord be in the matter, that there's a such thing as providence. Here you have a providence teaching, here you have a lesson in providence teaching that God suffered men to think things that were not so. It doesn't mean God lied to them. He suffered them to think things that were not so. And you go back and you read about how he struck blindness on the people that wanted to kill Elisha. And you see that not only that, but the Lord had, that Elisha had a right-hand man who was his helper, who the Lord blessed to see soldiers encompassed about the ones who were trying to kill Elisha. The Lord's providential hand can make worldly things seem abnormal, if you will. Here you have a group of people that believe that the Israelites have teamed up with the Egyptians and with the Hittites in order to scare them off, but it wasn't even so. And he says in verse 7, wherefore they arose and fled in the twilight and left the tents and their horses and their asses, even in the camp as it was, and fled for their life. And when these lepers came to the uttermost part of the camp, they went into one tent and did eat and drink and carried thence silver and gold and raiment and went and hid it and came again and entered into another tent and carried thence also and went and hid it. You know, whenever you are experiencing the blessings of God and you are eating from the bountiful table of God and you're not literally stuffing your pockets with gold and silver, but that you feel to be enriched in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, you can forget about those infirmities for every once in a while, can't you? It'll make you forget for just a little bit that you haven't gotten home yet, that you're not home to be with the Lord yet. And here you have some leprous men who came, and because of the bountiful blessings that were under those tents, I believe they forgot for just a little bit of time that they had boils growing on their skin. Why? Because they were focused on the goodness that they had in their midst. And you know, we've got some good things in our midst here at the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got some goodness in our midst in terms of our families and how the Lord has blessed you to have children and grandchildren, have people to love you. There's some things that can make you forget just how bad this world is for a little while. These leprous men have come upon a blessing, and not only that, they take it and they make sure they secure it. You know, you read the parable over in Matthew chapter 13 that when he found that treasure in the field, he went and he hid it. It didn't mean he hid it from anybody being able to see it. It means he secured it. It means he says, this is mine, and I'm not going to sell it for anything. This is mine. And these leprous men have done the same thing. The ones who were in need, the ones who feel to be in need, are the ones who will get to eat from the bountiful table of God in this world. It'll be the ones who seek the truth in God's Word. Those who feel to be condemned in their own acts, those who feel like it doesn't matter how many times that they come down and that they make the altar call, those who feel like they can't do it in and of themselves, will be the ones who finally say, the Lord had to do it all because I can't do it myself. Those will be the ones who eat from the bountiful table. Those will be the ones who say, I had to lay it all down at Jesus' feet because I am finally convinced that I cannot do it anymore by myself. Those are the ones. Those are the spiritual lepers in this world. But notice what they did with this. They felt like they had something that other people ought to know about. I believe these lepers, man, that you could probably, if you wanted to type and shout at them at this stage, you could probably say that they're a New Testament preacher. They had something that they felt like they ought to tell other people. It says in verse 9, then they said one to another, we do not well. This day is a good day of good tidings, and we hold our peace. If we tarry till the morning light, some mischief will come upon us. And I already pointed out that if you're just sitting there, you know, the idle time can come to get you. And they even say it. They said, if we sit here till morning, some mischief will come upon us. And but they have and the rest of the verse says, now therefore come, that we may go and tell the king's household. The king's household. You know, I believe that Scripture teaches us order. It teaches us order in our home. It teaches us order in the church house. It teaches us order. Our God, and I know you've heard me say it before, but if y'all limit me to only things you've heard before, I think I just won't have anything, sometimes some good things to add to it. Our God is a God of order. And, you know, even in the times of disorder, we can still know what order is because God's Word teaches it. There's an order to things. And one of the things that you'll find out in learning about God's orderly way of doing things is that God deals with people first and changes them. And then, if it, by the grace of God, then the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ can be preached to them and they can receive blessings from it. It doesn't teach, you know, I heard a good sermon the other day by one of our more prominent preachers. And he preached on belief, new birth belief and baptism. And he said he got the idea to preach it because he was standing in a churchyard. And he said he turned around and he looked, and there was the Primitive Baptist Church behind him. And he stood, and there was this other order down here, and then there was this other order here. He said, and you know, he just got to thinking, you know, those three things, those three different church houses, look at those three different things differently. You got one of them that believes in baptism, and then you're born again, and then you believe. That is that you baptize children, you know, to make sure that they don't burn in eternal torment because it's the water that saves them and not the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said there's one that says baptism, and upon that baptism they receive the new birth and are changed, and then they can believe later on. And then the other one had belief first, then new birth, and then they're baptized. But then he said, he turned around and he got to think about the way that the Bible teaches it, that we believe, and that is the new birth comes first. The new birth. Somebody has to change before you can ever preach to them. You cannot preach to a wicked man and change them one lick. You can make them awful mad. But you won't change their nature. Their nature was given to them by Adam, and their nature will have to be changed by God Himself. There's an order to things. Who are the ones that these lepers went to tell the story to? The king's household. Those who the Lord had already dealt with. Those who the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords had already changed will receive this message. The Lord deals with them first. Then you preach to them and they believe. And then they're baptized. Does that mean that all of them that the Lord has changed will believe and will be baptized? No. And if you don't believe that, if you believe that salvation, that Scripture only teaches one type of salvation, and that is an eternal form, then you've got to believe that there's some type of eternal salvation through baptism, because it says that eight souls were saved by water in 1 Peter chapter 3. The like figure wherein doth also baptism now save us. If there's only one kind, then that means that that's got to deal with eternity too. But that's not what that's teaching. It says that the Lord deals with them by grace. And if it's by providence and the Lord has seen fit to let you hear the truth and you believe it, then you follow Him through the water of baptism. There's an order to it. And here these leprous men are teaching us the proper order according to God's Word. Now, if you get that out of order, I'm going to say that you cannot get everything out of this book. You can't follow, because that's going to confuse you. Our God is not the author of confusion. He's the author of order. And when you understand that a natural being cannot receive spiritual things, you can receive some blessings from this book, because that's the order. And that is that a spiritual being can receive spiritual things and can follow through with a spiritual act and be baptized. There's some blessings here. And that's teaching us order. Order. The Apostle Paul himself, to make the case, Scripture says, in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. You know, the Apostle Paul in his ministry, he asked the church at Thessalonica, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he asked for prayers. He said, pray for us. Pray for us. That the word of the Lord may have free course, even as it has with you. And that we may be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men. For all men have not faith. Now, I charge you this morning, if it's my role and I'm not fulfilling it, to preach to the wicked and the unreasonable, those who God has not dealt with, the wicked. Then I'm going to ask you why the Apostle Paul prayed that they be delivered from as opposed to delivered in the midst of them. So that means we need to go down to the nightclubs of this world and people wallowing in their filth and stand up there and try to tell them about Jesus after they've had a six-pack of Miller Lite. That's not what Scripture teaches. It teaches to teach to those who the Lord has already dealt with. There's a proper order. He says in Acts chapter 18, the Lord, he's in Corinth. Acts chapter 18, they've left, I forgot the name of these cities right here. I had them down at one point in time. But anyway, he says in verse 8 of Acts chapter 18, he says, "And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Then spake to the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision." If you can imagine New Testament Corinth, it was a metropolis. I mean, it's something comparable to probably what you would picture Atlanta being right now in the state of the southeast. It had a port there, it was just a metropolis. And he says, he continues on down, he said, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night by a vision, 'Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace. For I am with thee, and no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city.'" The Lord didn't say all of them in the city of mine. He says, "I have much people in the city." I've got some people already in the city. You stay and you preach to the king's household and you tell them there's bountiful blessings to be had, that the Lord has fought the battle for you, that the enemy has been run off and that he can't come back anymore and accomplish you a battle. That's the message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is that the Lord has fought the battle. He's won it. Now you go tell the king's household about it. I still rejoice in that message today. It's still just as good to me today as it was the first time I finally set my teeth into it and realized just what a wretched man I was. And just how it didn't matter how good I wanted to be, that nature would be with me until the Lord takes me home. When you finally are able to realize that none are righteous, no, not one. That it doesn't matter how many good things you want to put in your category, it ain't good enough in the eyes of a holy God. It took a perfect sacrifice. And that sacrifice was made, and that blood was offered. And that is Jesus Christ Himself. And if the Lord has changed those of the king's household, and if the Lord, if they be part of the king's household and the Lord has changed him, those are the ones who you preach the gospel to. You know, these Assyrians had quickly forgotten. You know, I hope you go back, and I hope I've sparked enough of an interest in you to read 2 Kings chapter 6. We preached from the beginning of it before, where the sons of the prophet says, "The place wherein we dwell be too straight for us." And I believe that when the sons of the prophets that are left in this world today believe that the straight and narrow way is too straight for them, I believe that that's when things can go haywire in the kingdom itself. And that's what happened in Samaria. "The place wherein we dwell be too straight for us," what those sons of prophets said. And famine came upon them. And this Elisha, you know, he had... whenever Elisha had delivered these ones who had come to kill him to the Israelites to be killed, I mean, they were seated in their midst. And all they had to do, the king of Israel said, "Shall I smite them? Should I kill them?" And Elisha said, "You show them mercy." That was the message from the Lord. You show them mercy, you don't kill them. And they fed them. And then they went back their way. And how quickly they forgot. Next thing you know, the next scripture itself, and it says the Syrians bothered the Israelites no more. And then the next scripture itself says that they're surrounding the city. How quickly they forgot about the mercy of God. Have we forgotten about the mercy of God this morning? You know, since people can quickly forget about God's mercy. If you ever come across somebody that's been through a trial in their life, lost a loved one, you know, they'll be committed to the church for about a month after that. And next thing you know, you don't see them for two or three more years since the last time you saw them at the house of God. Certainly familiar with that. They forgot about the mercy of God. May the Lord bless us and not forget about the mercy of God, and not forget about the providential power of the delivering hand of God. The Lord delivered these folks. He fought the battle for them. He did it. All to Him we owe. And may we owe that to Him in our daily lives. I thank you for your kind and sweet attention this morning.